Tonight, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to the book of Nehemiah, chapter 4. As we continue our study through the Bible, what a tremendous book Nehemiah has been to my life this last 34 years, but especially tonight, again, teaching this great book. This fourth chapter of the book of Nehemiah, as we concluded last week, where we saw each one of the gates, the 10 gates, they were symbolic to the cross and to Christ and to the sacrifice of Christ. In chapter 4 now, Nehemiah, because he has been committed to the work of God, we must understand that whenever you commit yourself to God and you commit yourself to the work of God, expect Satan to attack you and to mock you and to criticize you. This is something that Satan will do completely and fully in the life of every child of God that has fully submitted and committed himself to the Lordship of Christ. You can't get away from it. It will happen to you. Nehemiah's arrival in Jerusalem was a threat to Sanballat and to his associates who wanted to keep the Jews weak and dependent on them instead of dependent on the Lord. And that's the way the world works, you know. The world would love for us to be dependent upon them. And when we were in the world, we did that. But now that we've come to Jesus Christ and accepted His love and grace and mercy, and our dependency is in the Lord, sometimes that even affects our relationship with our loved ones and friends, and even our employees and employers, because they see the commitment that we have to the Lordship of Christ. When Nehemiah came, and he was a cupbearer to the king's court, and he had never been in Jerusalem, he had come as a servant of the Lord, and he had come with a mission and a great vision to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem that had been torn down, and even the doors had been, not only the city walls had been burned down to the ground, but also the gates had been torn down. There was no protection for the city or for the people of God. And Nehemiah left everything when he heard the report from his brother Hananiah about the city of Jerusalem. And he decided that he would take the commission of going and fulfilling not only God's word, but helping his own people by going back and see if God would give him favor with the king, and the king would give him permission to go back and rebuild the walls and the gates of Jerusalem. That marvelous, beautiful city of God, even today. It's Jerusalem. Such a wonderful place to be when you visit there. And yet, when Nehemiah came and permission was granted to him, Nehemiah began to not only spy out the city walls and the gates before he ever told anybody anything about rebuilding the walls. And prayerfully, he went from gate to gate and from wall to wall. And finally, when he saw the destruction and that it was going to take a great, great task to fulfill, you know, the work of God, Nehemiah received favor from the Lord. And because he was a visionary person, he was not into himself, he was into people. And he was into the work of the Lord. And when these men, Sanballat, Tobiah, the Arabians, heard that this guy was coming to help his people and to rebuild the walls in Jerusalem and to put up the gates, they became very concerned about that, because now they had been hassling, oppressing, and depressing the people of God. And Satan was doing a job on the people of God. I believe that today Satan's doing a tremendous job in so many people's lives by oppressing them, by mocking them, criticizing them. And yet, we need to understand that we need to trust in the Lord. Why? Because the Lord will fight our battles. You don't have to fight your battles. The Lord will fight for you. if you are with the Lord. He will fight your battles. You see, a strong Jerusalem would endanger the balance of power in the region here, and it would also rob Sanballat and his friends from influence and wealth that they were seeking for. So they didn't really want anybody to interfere with what they were planning to do and really bringing fear to the people of God. And usually that's what the enemy will do. The enemy will intimidate. I remember when I was in Vietnam and we would be out on patrols in full operations and we would be out in the field. And during the night when we set up our perimeter for the enemy, you could hear at night, they set up these speakers and with a microphone and they would say, "Marine, tomorrow you die." And try to intimidate us during the night. And we could hear the voice. But that would not really discourage us. It would encourage us and it would make us even with greater protection and a greater confidence to fight our enemy. Because they were trying to intimidate us. And we knew that. And yet, here, Sanballat, Tobiah, and the Arabians were doing the same thing. Think of how many people you know, and you may be here tonight, where Satan has robbed your life. Totally stole your life. I think of how many young people, their youth is stolen by Satan. And one day they finally wake up and you look at their life and they say, "Man, what did I do with my youth?" Satan's a deceiver. He's the robber. He's a thief. The Bible says that he's come to rob and to steal and to kill. That's what the Bible teaches. And yet here we have a picture of the enemy oppressing, mocking, and criticizing the work of God that he was doing in the life of the people. Interesting that people will do that. When you come to Christ, people will criticize you. People will mock you. People will attack you because you've committed your whole life to Jesus Christ. They don't like that. People become jealous of you. And yet if God is for me, then who can be against me? Who can really be against me if God is for me? You see? Nobody can receive help unless you want help. Satan wants to keep people blind, people deaf, people, you know, without any help. He wants to keep you in the corner and he wants to control your life. And he wants eventually, his whole purpose is to eventually kill you through deception. Because the light has been given to you. All you have to do to get rid of the darkness, go over to the switch box and turn on the switch and the light will come on and the darkness will disappear. That's how easy it is. But yet, people's hearts are hardened. Sanballat, Tobiah, the Arabians wanted influence, wanted wealth. And yet when things are going well, you know, when you think that everything's real smooth, I was telling Dale the other day, you know, everything at Calvary has been so smooth that I think the storm's coming. There's always a storm. I'm always leery when everything's going so smooth, you know. Because I'm always getting attacked by the enemy. So I go, okay, let's wait and see what's going to happen. We'll just sit and wait. And sure enough, here comes the storm. Storms always come with intensity to the day we die. And yet at the same time, when, you know, things not only are steady and course, all of a sudden the enemy begins to do what? To rise up and begins to try to destroy and disturb the work of God in our lives. He doesn't like committed people. He hates them. People like you that are here tonight. People like the ones that are not here tonight, they could not be here tonight. Satan hates them. I will guarantee you that tomorrow Satan is going to hit so many families. I guarantee it. Some people are not going to have a thankful day. Tomorrow some people will have a hell day. And the reason is because the enemy will actually attack the camp where they are living in. And yet we as believers need to pray for these people. We need to pray for them. That somehow God will intervene. That God will speak just like He spoke to us. And He intervened in our lives. Or we wouldn't be here tonight. We would be in the same place, wearing the same shoes people tonight are wearing, that tomorrow are going to be miserable. They're going to sell it by getting drunk. Some people will be on drugs. Families will fight each other and hate each other. And during the time where not only, you know, you come to the place of Thanksgiving and then Christmas and New Year's, during this period of time there are so many people that commit suicide. They commit suicide because of their loneliness and the emptiness of life. Satan will say, you know what? Nobody loves you, and the best way to do it, kill yourself. We need to pray for all these people that are being attacked by Satan. The enemy wants to slow down the work of God, and eventually he wants to destroy it. When Paul the Apostle was talking about Satan, he wrote about Satan these words. He said in 2 Corinthians 2:11, he said, "Lest Satan should take advantage of us, for we are not stupid of his devices." We're not dumb. We know what he does. He's a liar. He's a deceiver. He's a thief. He's a murderer. And yet these people were being used, Sanballat, Tobiah, and the Arabians were being used by Satan to interrupt the work of God. You see? To interrupt the work of God. At one point, you'll see next week, they go to Nehemiah. Hey, Nehemiah. They hire this priest. Hey, I want you to come and see me and talk to me, and I want to talk to you about some things. And they were planning to kill him. And Nehemiah discerned and said, you know what? I'm too busy doing the work of God. I'm not coming. I'm not coming. I'm not going to go. Don't let Satan distract you from what God's called you to do. Stay steady on course. Stay steady on course. Don't look to the right. Don't look to the left. Stay straight ahead. Don't look back. Look forward. And when you're in trouble, look up. For God is there. And He'll be there for you. If you really are seeking for Him, the Bible says, you will find me. You will find me if you really seek for me. Here in chapter 4, He presents to us four of Satan's devices for opposing the Lord's work. And it also tells us how God's people can be steadfast and defeat the enemy. If you start building, you will soon be what? Battling. So be prepared to do war. Be prepared to do war. If you've never been in war, then you know what? Learn how to do war. Because it's a battle. Survival of the fittest. And yet, as Christians, we are soldiers of the cross. And we have an enemy. And we have to protect ourselves from that enemy. You can't let your guard down one moment, because he will come in like the flood and he will wound you and he'll hurt you and eventually he will try to kill you. That's what the Bible teaches. The first thing that I see here is that faith which can be tested can be trusted. Let me say that again. Faith which can't be tested cannot be tested. Trust it. God has to trust you. So he has to do what? He has to test you. Your faith has to be tested in order for you to what? To pass the test. And what's interesting here in chapter 4, beginning with verses 1 through 6, the first thing that happens here is that the enemy begins his attack by ridicule. Ridicule. They begin to ridicule the work of God. Look what he says. But it so happened, it came to pass, when Sanballat heard that we were rebuilding the wall, that he was furious and very indignant and mocked the Jews. Now, I find this very interesting because whenever the enemy sees that a person on drugs or alcohol or sexual adventures or anger, whatever sin may be in your life that is taking you down, when you decide that you want to do what's right and you want to rebuild your life, the walls of your life to the Lord, guess what's going to happen? Ridicule is going to come from the enemy. You're going to hear ridicule from your friends. You're going to hear ridicule from your family. You're going to hear ridicule from your enemies. Why? Because the enemy is constantly ridiculing the work of God. He criticizes everything that he does for you. They criticize you and they'll criticize God. Oh, you just think you're too good for us, you know? You're too religious for us. You got too much of Jesus for yourself. You hear all these little things, you know? And yet we know that God has rebuilt the walls in my life. I'm not the way I used to be. I was pretty messed up. And God was the one that reached down to me and I looked up to Him and He's the one that changed my life. And He began to rebuild the walls in my life, and it's taken Him not only 34 years, but it's going to take, you know, all of my life until I go to be perfect with the Lord in eternity. Because there's always something to take care of the wall. There's always something to fix because we're human. We're human. And this is really important. You see, our involvement in the work of the Lord will be mocked. Especially when your commitment to Jesus Christ is fully and completely, people will say, you know what? You'll start losing friends. You might even lose your job. You're going to be not only criticized by people, but you may even get kicked out of your house because now your parents will say to you or whoever it is, you know what? I love you the way you were before. Now you're too religious for me. You got too much of Jesus and we don't want to hear it. Why don't you find your own place to live? You see? And it happens. And it will happen again and again and again. One thing that I know is that whenever you start and you make that commitment to Jesus Christ and you say, you know what, I'm going to commit my life to Him because my life is a mess. The walls are torn down. They've been burned. There are no gates, so I have no security. The enemy can come in and out whenever he wants to. That the Holy Spirit will begin to work in my life. And as the Holy Spirit begins to work in my life, Satan and all of his demons, like Sanballat and the Ammonite, and then, of course, these Samaritans, they were there. They became furious. They became angry. And Satan gets angry when you fully commit your life to the Lord. He hates it. Satan hates you. Because now you're making a turn. Now you're beginning to submit. Now you're pulling away from the darkness and you're coming to the light. And the light's exposing all the evil works that you were doing. And as you confess, and as you repent, and as you begin to read and to feed upon God's Word, and to study, and you get plugged in into a fellowship, then you begin to grow even more, then Satan and all of his captains and colonels and whoever he has will come, and they will not give up in you. They're going to come after you. Remember what happened to Jesus when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane? Well, before that, in Matthew chapter 4, when he was starting his ministry at 30 years old, and he went down to the Jordan to be baptized by John the Baptist, and when he was baptized and the Holy Spirit came upon him, he headed out for 40 days, remember, to the wilderness of Judea. And while he was there, Satan came to him 3 times. And he tested him, first of all, physically, secondly, emotionally, and thirdly, spiritually. Since you are the Son of God, why don't you turn the stones into bread? You're so hungry, aren't you? You haven't eaten for 40 days. Look how good those stones look. You can make them bread. You are God, aren't you? And what did Jesus say? Satan, I rebuke you. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Jesus came back with the word of God.
You see? The only way to fight off the enemy is with the Word of God. Satan will not listen to you, I guarantee you, or me. That when you start quoting Scripture, he hates it. It's like taking a shotgun and just shooting him. Or a bow and an arrow, man. He hates that. Because you start winning the battle. He doesn't want to hear it. He goes, shut up. I don't want to hear it. The Bible says, you hear Billy Graham say it all the time. Why? Because the Word of God is a sword with two edges. It cuts when it goes in and it cuts when it comes out. It's one of the most incredible weapons we can use against the enemy. Especially when you're being ridiculed and people are talking against you and they're coming against you. You need to stand upon the Word of God. Because the first thing that happens is that when you hear ridicule, what happens? You begin to lose heart. You get bummed. Look what he says in verse 2. And he spoke before his brethren and the army of Samaria and said, hey, what are these feeble Jews doing? Will they fortify themselves? Will they offer sacrifices? Will they complete in a day everything? Will they revive the stones from the heaps of rubbish and stones that are burned? Notice the mockery that Satan brings about to do what? To discourage you, to discourage the work of God. You can't do it, man. You've been on drugs. You've been on alcohol too long. You've been hurting people too long. You can't get rid of that. That's there forever. That's not true. God can heal. God can touch. If you truly, truly want help, God can do that for you. But you have to want help. You have to be willing to submit. You have to be willing to say, Lord, yes, this is what I am doing. This is my problem. I am lying. I am cheating. I am fornicating. I am in adultery. Yes, Lord, I have murdered in my heart. Yes, I have a problem with gambling and doing all these things. And then what? The Lord will say, good, you told me your whole story. Now I can help you. But if you make excuses for yourself, God cannot help you. You can't even help yourself. Satan will keep you in bondage. He'll keep you chained up. And he'll drag you along everywhere he goes. That's why here we see that this mocking God's people, they were trying to destroy their self-esteem, their self-confidence in the Lord. As they were trusting in the Lord, they were trying to let them say, hey, you can't trust in God. You can't do what he says that you're going to do. Because we're not going to let you do it. That's what the enemy does all the time. Who is God? Do you really believe that there's a God? Remember the Garden of Eden? Did God really say, Eve, that you cannot eat of the tree of good and evil? God knows that the day you eat, you'll be like gods. That's why. God's jealous. And what did she do? She added to the Word of God and she went over and ate of the tree and then gave to her husband and both of their eyes were open and they sinned against God. See? Satan's smart. He knows. That's why we need to be in church. That's why we need to have a relationship with God. That's why we need the Word of God. That's why Paul says in Ephesians chapter 6 that we need to put on the whole armor of God. You need the helmet. You need not only the sword. You need the little knife. And you need your breastplate. You need the chins. You need your belt. You need everything. The sandals, the whole part. And when he talks about the Roman armor in Ephesians chapter 6, he's only talking about the front part. He never talks about the back. You know why? Because Christians are never to run from the battle. Never to turn our back on the enemy. Why? He'll kill you. No protection. The only protection is in the front. Why? Because a child of God is to move forward always, not backwards and not running. We fight forward and we take ground all the time for the Lord. That's what Christ has called each one of us to do. But these people began to discourage.
They begin here, as we see here, to not only put doubts in the hearts of the people, but the people question, you know, not only put questions in the minds of the people, is there a real God? Did God make you all these promises? And then Nehemiah came along and he says that God told him to do this. Hey, he is, you know what? He's lying to you guys. It's not true. It's not going to happen. You know why? Because we're not going to let it happen. And look what happened in verse 3. And now Tobiah the Ammonite was beside himself. He was furious. And he said, whatever they build, if a fox goes up to it, notice, if a fox goes up to it, he will break down their stone wall. Notice Tobiah joins the fun too. He starts mocking. Whatever you build, it's going to come down. Because you're not a good builder. You don't know how to build. You see? And yet, among them, they have the best, Nehemiah. The greatest leader that ever lived in that time, Nehemiah. And then when you hear ridicule, what do we do when we hear all this mocking and ridicule? Because it really can get to you. You know what we do? What Nehemiah did in verse 4. He prayed. He turned to God. Look what he said. Hear our God, for we are despised. Turn the reproach on their own heads and give them a plunder to a land of captivity. Interesting. Like David, Lord, break their teeth. Do we pray like that? Of course not. It's in the Old Testament. I like to pray like that. But, you know, when you're totally frustrated with your enemy, you pray anything. Lord, just, you know, let them slip and fall and break their head, or Lord, whatever, you know. Accident. But here is Nehemiah, because why? We need to rely upon God. And notice, we need to rely, why? Because when we start, you know, relying upon ourselves and we want to take care of, Lord, you stay in the back, I'll go out here, I'll take care of it, then I'll come back in. You know, I can do a better job, God, you know, I mean, don't worry, God, I can see them. You know, I can't see you, but I can see them, and I can really do a good job on that. But if we really, truly trust in the Lord, what do we need to do? We need to rely upon God and to take care of the opposition. Lord, they're saying all these things to me. Lord, please help us. Lord, you know our hearts, that we want to seek you, we want to love you, we want to work for you, we want to build the city for your glory, oh God. What does God begin to do in my prayer? He begins to check out my heart and my motives. You see, we got to have the right motive when we come into the presence of the Lord. Because the Bible says that when Satan comes, if you resist the devil, he will what? Flee from you. Resisting the devil, he will flee. Here Nehemiah responds as he begins to pray to God to take care of the opposition. And notice that Nehemiah here meets the mocking through what? Through not mocking back, but through prayer. He doesn't defend himself by insulting back, but he trusts in the Lord. Oh, hear our God, for we are despised. Turn the reproach on their own heads. Give them a plunder to a land of captivity. Notice Nehemiah prays that his antagonists may themselves receive the evil which they wish for the people of God. Lord, turn the tables around and let them eat their words. I like Nehemiah. Just like David. And yet, we see that in chapter 1, he prayed. In chapter 2, he prayed. In chapter 4, he prays. Nehemiah was a man of prayer. A man of prayer. There are two aspects to the prayer of Nehemiah. Number one, his appeal to the merciful God in verse 4. And secondly, he not only is asking for God's mercy, but he's also asking for God's justice against them. Lord, remove them. Judge them, Lord. Because look what they're trying to do. Hinder the work of God. There's a right way of praying with the right attitude. We can learn how to pray in the Sermon on the Mount. In chapter 6, the Lord teaches us how to pray. And it's really important. Why? Because we really need to know that we're coming into the presence of God and we are praying to God. In Romans chapter 12, just for a second here, in verses 17 to 21 in Romans. Listen to Paul the Apostle. Romans chapter 12. In verse 17 to 21, listen to what he says. He says, "Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. And if it's possible, as much as depends on you, live at peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord.' Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him a drink. If for in so doing you will heap coals of fire upon his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." That's New Testament theology, you see. That's what Christ taught. So it's really important that when our enemy comes, that we pray, "Lord, if you can save them, if you can help them, and at the same time, Lord God, don't let them destroy the work of God. And Lord, if you have to remove them, remove them." In the name of Jesus, we pray. Very important prayer. He prayed. And then check this out. In verse 5. "Do not cover their iniquity and do not let their sin be blotted out from before you, for they have provoked you in anger before the builders." And we know that Satan, there's a theology that is taught that Satan at the end of the kingdom age, he's going to repent. And God's going to forgive him and God's going to let him in heaven. That's not true. It's heresy. Satan will never get a second chance. He'll never be in heaven. And his demons will never be there. He will never be there. And it's really important that we understand that here Nehemiah is praying against the enemy. That God already not only has given opportunity, but the aggressiveness of the enemy. And he prays in such a way where he says, "Lord, that they're not only hardened in heart, but if they're never going to come to you, then don't cover their sin and don't blot out their sin before you. And they, because they have provoked you to anger before the builders." Notice, they didn't provoke me, they provoked you, Lord, before all these people that want to build the walls and want to put up the gates. So they might explain legitimate here. And then what? Verse 6. "And so, when he prayed, what did he do? We built the wall, and the entire wall was joined together to a half its height, for the people did what? They had a mind to work." I love that. They were all united, not divided. That's one thing, that if you're going to have a team, the team cannot be divided. You have to be united. You've seen football teams, baseball teams, where they have someone that is creating problems and the team's not together. What happens? They don't end up winning. They end up losing. And they strive within that camp. Here Nehemiah, such a great leader. He was able to bring together all these people and to unite them to become of one mind and one heart to be able to build the wall. What happens here is there's a recommitment. They recommit themselves to do what God wants them to do. No matter what happens, no matter what people say, no matter what difficulties I have in my life, I am going to do the work of God. Notice Nehemiah and the people were not distracted. Satan has come to do what? To distract you from the work of God. And think of how many people have been distracted by Satan. Petty things where they leave the work of God. They get totally distracted. But it says here, "And so we built the wall, and the entire wall was joined together up to half its height, for the people had a mind to work." I pray here tonight that in the rebuilding here of Jerusalem, as we're building inside and outside, and they're building outside here, that we would have the same heart, the same mind, as the enemy would start to begin to do whatever he wants to do within this church, that we would stick together of one mind and one heart and continue in the work of God, no matter how much ridicule may come. No matter what Satan would try to do, that we would trust in the Lord for what he's doing. I was at a conference last night in Los Angeles. The last minute thing, they asked me last night to go speak at the convention center. And they had all these Koreans that were there. And what was amazing to me, there was hundreds of young Koreans and old Koreans. And they came from Korea and they're American Koreans. And their whole conference was about reaching the whole world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And they are so committed. So committed among the Korean fellowship, they were able to raise $30 million to put a center together where they could train and send people out to the whole world to commit to the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's commitment. When people have a mind to work, a mind to do the will of God, and that's our desire here at Calvary. Through the radio, through television, what missions, whatever crusades, our whole desire is to reach the world for Christ and to teach you and to mature you in the Lord so that you can continue not only to teach your family, but from generation to generation as the days get uglier and time is short, and as Satan strategizes and continues to attack and bring opposition, not only in our church, but all the churches and all Christians, that we may keep focus on the cross of Jesus Christ and that we would stand still and know that He is God and that we're going to be okay. Because if the Lord is for me, then who can be against me? God is for me. No one can come against me. Because for me and my house, we have decided that we are going to serve the Lord all the days of our life. We don't just want to start in a race. We want to finish well the race. That's really important for each one of us here. Father, I pray, Lord, as we continue in this tremendous book of Nehemiah, Father, as we see the other three oppositions next week, Lord, we pray, God, that your Holy Spirit would continue to move in us, to work through us, Lord God. I pray, Father, for your beautiful people, Lord. I pray, God, that you bless them here tonight, that you would touch, that you would anoint them. And Lord God, if there's anybody here tonight, Father, and those watching through the internet, Father, whatever country they may be in, Lord God, whatever language they speak, Lord God, we pray tonight, if there's anyone that would like to give their life to you, Jesus, that tonight would be the night. Father, we pray that if there's anybody here that wants to repent and wants to confess and wants to receive eternal life, Father, that you would speak to their hearts, Jesus. If you want to repent of your sins before God, you want to confess Him as your Lord and Savior, you want to trust Him by faith and receive Him by faith, then He'll write your name in the book of life. He'll cleanse you and wash you by His blood from all of your sins, and He'll give you eternal life. If there's anybody here tonight, male, female, old or young, it doesn't matter who you are, I'm going to ask you to stand to your feet, because it's a public confession, and to come up here to the front of the staircase, and I want to pray with you to receive Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. We're going to worship. As we worship, you get up and you come to receive Christ. Lord, I pray for each one of these men and women, Father, that you touch, that you anoint. Father, that you would become real in their life tonight, Lord Jesus. And Lord, by the power of the Holy Spirit, that you would transform these people tonight, Lord God. Do a miracle, God. Those of you that have come, I want you to pray with me this prayer and ask Jesus Christ to come into your hearts, okay? Pray with me out loud this prayer. Repeat after me. Dear Jesus, please forgive me, Lord, for all of my sins. I confess to you that I have sinned against you. I ask you to cleanse me, wash me, forgive me, and cleanse me by your blood. I receive you by faith as my Lord and my Savior. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. We're going to give you a Bible, some literature. Take them down there. Go down there, okay? Cool. That's neat. What a blessing. That's so cool.